The Reclaiming America for Christ radio network is on the air. Stay tuned for today's Heartland Nation with Pastor Bruce DeLay.
Good evening, Boston. This is Bruce DeLay, your host for the Heartland Nation program, right here on WROL 950, every Tuesday night, 8:05 on the East Coast. Now, today, I normally talk about the headlines of the day. I give you basic Christian common sense commentary on the headlines of the day. And boy, there are plenty of headlines to talk about, no doubt. However, today I'm taking a little bit of a different track. I think it is worthwhile. I think it's something that needs to be done. I want to talk to you tonight about liberty, but I also want to talk to specifically you preachers, you pastors, you ministers of the gospel, you pulpit preachers who, you know, have the privilege to stand before God's people every Sunday and probably Wednesday night, Sunday night, I mean several times a week, and deliver the words of life to people who God has commanded us to feed the flock of God, taking the oversight. He told the Apostle Peter, you know, feed my sheep. This is our job. This is our mandate. If you don't know, I pastor a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Heartland Church, which we started a few years ago from scratch, and mainly so that we wouldn't have ties that bind. We wouldn't have ties that hinder us. Things that wrap around us and require things of us other than the things that God requires. Being unaffiliated or a non-denominational church sometimes simply means that you don't have to deal with the religious structure that others have to deal with. And believe me, it's getting ever increasingly clear that this can be a problem in the local church. And so today I want to talk to preachers, pastors, ministers, whatever you want to call yourself. You might be an evangelist, you might be a prophet, teacher, who knows? I want to talk to leaders in the body of Christ because there's a lot to say. And the fact that America is in the condition it is right now is largely due to the fact that we have stopped taking the Word of God serious. We have begun replacing God's word in the pulpits, the very place where it must have preeminence. We have replaced God's word in our pulpits with platitudes, one-liners, in many cases jokes, and a comedy routine for 20 minutes and then a 10-minute sermon on Sunday morning. Or talk about finances and raising money and so forth for 20 minutes and then a 10-minute sermonette for Christianettes. And let's go home. That seems to be, unfortunately, the state of the Christian pulpit today in many parts of the country. And folks, we have to turn this around. Men of God, what are we doing? What are we afraid of? What are we worried about? We have to answer to Almighty God and God alone, not a church board, not the voting public, not people who are of voting age within your church. If you have voting in your church, find it for me in the Bible, by the way. We're going to, you know, maybe chop the legs off some golden calves tonight on the program when it comes to some of these things. However, we will soldier on, okay? Next Tuesday, I'm not promising. I have no idea what I'm going to talk about. I do know Ted Cruz announced for president yesterday. And so far, he'd be my candidate, and that means he probably won't get through the primary because none of my candidates basically ever do. That's what it's like when you really are a true constitutional, you know, Bible-believing American. Your guy doesn't make it most of the time. So today, we're going to talk about liberty. We're going to talk about the state of the pulpit and the preachers of today. I just want to talk straight to you. I want to have a conversation with fellow pastors, in other words. And I think it'd be great if you're not a pastor, if you are, whatever walk of life, that you listen in, that you kind of eavesdrop on the conversation I want to have with preachers tonight. I think it would do the body of Christ good. And it would also begin to educate and motivate the people in the body of Christ to begin to put some pressure on those in the pulpit. Well, let's start by talking about liberty. Last Saturday, I guess it was, I went to the shooting range with a friend of mine from church, and he brought a friend of his that I had never met, a colonel in the Marine Corps who had just returned from overseas. And the three of us went to the range, and I was the first one that arrived of our group. And I got out of the truck, and I could hear, of course, when I topped the hill and got close to the firing range, I could hear the gunfire. And when I arrived and parked and got out of the truck, boy, you know, it was pretty loud. That's why you have to have ear protection on the line, eye protection and so forth, from the ejected shells that are flying on your left or on your right. It's a wonderful place to be, by the way. But when I stepped out of the truck, I had the conscious thought, you know, where else in the world, when you hear gunfire of this magnitude, where else in the world is it a good thing? Most of the time, in most countries around the globe, if you hear that sort of gunfire that I was hearing from the firing line at the shooting range, it would be a frightening thing. It would be, you know, something's wrong. There's a gun battle. There's a clash of forces. You know, the rebels and the government troops, or I mean, any number of things. But how many places would it cause a feeling of freedom, a feeling of liberty to wash over you, like it did me, standing there in that parking lot next to the truck? I just thought, there's only one place that sound means freedom, that citizens have the right, the God-given, unalienable right to keep and bear arms and to buy ammunition. Yes, all sorts of ammunition for whatever kind of firearm they have, and then go to the range and teach their wife, their children, how to shoot a gun and to become proficient and safe with the firearm. It's a sound of freedom and liberty. And I was standing there, you know, kind of awash in the feeling of being free. The fact that I can walk into a place I'd never been to this particular firing range before. You just pay $10 and you go in. They give you a target and a lane, and you set up. It's an outdoor range. I mean, where else in the world can you do such a thing and bring whatever firearm? Nobody checked my firearms. I'm responsible, see, to be looking around to see if I see a careless person who's being unsafe, or somebody who I think could be, a wacko that I need to be wary of, who has a firearm. They have a range master who sees the entire range and calls over a microphone when it's time to stop firing and go check your targets, things like that, so the range is safe. This is a free country. This is where we walk in liberty. This is where we have to have personal responsibility. The state doesn't, you know, take responsibility for me. I don't depend on the state for anything. I will take care of myself, thank you very much. And if we ever get so lazy that we don't want to take care of ourselves any longer, the state, the progressive, statist, liberal, you know, lunatics who are trying to take us headlong towards some type of global communism, those people will be glad to take responsibility for your life and tell you what to do and how much you're going to eat and what you're going to eat and where you're going to live and how many children you're allowed to have. I tell you, I've got one. My fifth grandchild is due tomorrow. And I have five children and now five grandchildren and counting. Only the three oldest are married, so I still have two more to marry off, and I expect to have grandchildren coming for some time. Now, folks, nobody's going to tell me that I have to kill the females in my family because only the males are, like in China, where they have a quota. They have a number of children you can have, and that they determine the sex of your children because females are unwanted. This is the end result of the same agenda that is in the earlier stages working here in our country is what we see in communist China. Now, folks, I will not live in that. You know, I'll either be gone or I'll be in prison, but I won't live under that type of tyranny. I would stand against that with all that I have and all of my resources and all of my faith, even as Father Abraham went against the king of Sodom. You know, as Father Abraham went and led his band of warriors against the Confederate kings and took back his family and his goods. All the way through the Bible, there are story after story of people doing whatever it took. And then when we come to America, the pilgrims coming over for religious freedom, and then their grandchildren and great-grandchildren, by that time, you know, establishing this nation. It takes that kind of people to achieve and then maintain the type of country that we have enjoyed here for some 235 years. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Again, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We have enjoyed liberty in America because the Spirit of the Lord has been here. He was invited here by George Washington in prayer at the very inauguration of our first president, the beginning of our nation. He was invited. Not only invited, he was honored, and it was promised that this nation would honor God, this nation would look to God, this nation would pray to God, the God of the Bible, not the God of the Quran or some other religion, the God of the Bible. And as we have obeyed him for some 200 plus years and walked in his ways, guess what? We have enjoyed liberty. We can, you know, see a direct correlation between the loss of liberty, the waning of liberty, the draining away, siphoning off of liberty, with the direct correlation with our lack of following God, referring to God, honoring God, praying to God. And that's what we're going to talk about today, but specifically we're going to talk to the preachers. Now, if you have a local church, if you have any place of influence where you preach, teach the Word of God, preach, teach as a Christian minister in the greater Boston area, I hope that you'll listen to the things we talk about tonight. I want to tell you, it's a sad state of affairs the way many denominations today and many individual preachers are walking away, forsaking as a public policy, putting it out there for everybody to know. Of course, we've read this in between the lines for years with certain groups, but the putting it out there and saying, well, we're forsaking our belief in the Bible as God's Word. We no longer regard the Bible as the inerrant scriptures, the God-breathed Word. We no longer, go with that. We're going to say that, well, times are a-changing, and therefore same-sex marriage, abortion, you know, sin in every variety, shape, and size is not really sin. These are just poor choices. These are just behavioral modification issues. Or these are just, you know, some type of psychological disorder that you can't really blame somebody for. If they like children in a sexual way, it's not their fault. If they rape and pillage and burn and they shouldn't get the death penalty. Folks, we are living in an upside-down world. We're living in a bizarro land where these types of concepts have invaded the very halls, the very places where the Bible was venerated and lifted up as God's Word, and have begun to undercut and erode the very foundations on which freedom, on which Christianity itself have their strength. So, as I start this conversation with preachers tonight, I hope that you'll hear me from that perspective. When we started our local church here in Tulsa, you know, we didn't go out and get a 501c. Are you kidding me? The church does not have to be licensed. The church does not have to get permission from the state. We don't have to get an IRS tax status issued to us. Most people don't understand that. They don't believe that. They've just bought the line. They've just repeated like a bunch of of, you know, parroting what they were told by somebody without ever checking into it, ever knowing the facts or the information. Every church has to be a 501c. No, you really don't. The church, by definition, in the IRS tax code, is tax immune, not just tax exempt, tax immune. See, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. When man giveth, then man can take away. And when you come under man's authority and he gives you the permission, the license, the permit to be a church, oh, please, Uncle Sam, can we please be a local New Testament church? Well, yes, you can. And here's the rules. Now, I'm not going to exert these rules on you at this time, but someday later, it's like the Godfather. You know, someday in the future, I may come to you and you may owe me. Well, they're coming and they are calling in their chips now. And if you're stuck in that status where the government has control and authority, it was an unwise decision that you made, uninformed decision that you made when you made it. Churches now are beginning to back out of their 501 status. They're beginning to see that they made a mistake when they did that, and so they're going through the necessary steps to undo what they did and to achieve the status that they really were before they did anything. It's just like firearms, Second Amendment. It's an unalienable right. I don't need a permit or a license. You know, the Second Amendment is my affirmation and validation for keeping and bearing arms. And I know it's a big deal to get all these permits and so forth, but they're actually unnecessary in the Constitution. I have the right to do it. The Constitution didn't give me the right. The Constitution acknowledged the right that everyone has the God-given ability to protect themselves, and that means you're going to have to keep and bear arms. Everyone should. It's a God-given responsibility, not a state-given license or permit. Now, I hope you live in a state. Well, wait a second. I know where this is airing. I live in a state where many of these concepts are understood and lived every day. As a matter of fact, in Moore, Oklahoma, last year, when a worker, a middle-aged woman, very defenseless type of person, was attacked by a young guy, a young, strong male, and her head was cut off. He was in the process of cutting the head off another woman and hollering Allah Akbar as the Islamic jihadist that he is. And he was shot and prevented by one of the managers of the business, who, if he had not had his firearm, there would have been two women with their heads cut off. Now, I'm just saying, do you really want to work and live and play in a state where you can't defend yourself by law? You can't have a gun or carry a gun? You're taking your life into your own hands every day if that's how you view it. Now, that's liberty. Let me give you the definition of the word liberty in the Bible in that scripture that we just read, 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It, in the Greek, its meaning begins as just simply freedom. Freedom, legitimate or licentious, it doesn't matter, either one, chiefly moral or ceremonial, comes from another Greek word, which means, for freedom, it means unrestrained, to go at pleasure. In other words, you can go wherever you want. You don't have to stop at, checkpoints and show them your papers, or you can go unrestrained at pleasure. That is, here's the definition as it progresses, that is a citizen, not a slave, whether freeborn or manumitted, or generally exempt from obligation or liability. That's what liberty means. Freedom to go at pleasure unrestrained as a citizen and not liable. You have no obligation. You're not a slave. You're a citizen. This is what it means when he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, we know that that can apply in many, many ways. Watchman Nee, when he was imprisoned by Chairman Mao in China, we know that he was at liberty, even though he was locked in a prison cell and beaten every day until he finally died. He had liberty because he had liberty on the inside. He was born again. He had the Spirit of the Lord. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, that's a true statement across the board, but sometimes we get so religious about it, sometimes we get so overly spiritual about it that we don't understand. That's what started this beautiful country called the United States of America. And it was that liberty that was applied then on a civil level so that people could live at liberty in their life all across the 13 colonies. And they had to fight King George for that ability to simply live the way God created men to live. The book of Psalms 119 verse 45 says this, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." Now, our founding fathers understood, when you seek God's precepts, when you seek to do things God's ways, when you study His ways and His will and His word in the Bible, and then you live by those precepts, that is the greatest liberty that a man can walk in. God has already provided all the freedom that comes from following Him, from being a son of the living God, a child of the God, a child of the Father, a son and daughter of our Heavenly Father. That's the greatest liberty that we can walk in the earth. Now, that is what liberty means biblically. That's not Webster's. That's the Greek. But a strange thing has happened in America, especially in the religious circles, in the church world, and that is Christian pastors and ministers have just voluntarily given up their liberty. And I'm not talking about being a servant of God and you know, picking up your cross and following Him. I'm not talking about it. It is a perversion of that. It is a surrender, basically a surrender to Satan, because Satan is the god of this world. It's a surrender to the systems of this world that would hinder us, that would regulate us, that would monitor us, that would give us, you have to have a permit to be a Christian. You have to have a license to be a Christian. And we've just acquiesced. Okay, what is it state that I have to do in order to marry a young couple that want to get married? Shouldn't I ask God what I have to do, not the state, when it comes to marrying people? What's that got to do with the state? Nothing. We could go and delve into the whole history of that, and you'll find that the state has simply cabbaged on to marriage as a way, early on, of knowing who lives in the community and of controlling their life in some way and taxing and getting some money off of it. It's bizarre that we have just simply, acquiesced to this type of tyranny. But I'll tell you, when we come back from a break, we're going to take a break here in just a moment. I'm going to read you some scriptures from Ezekiel, from Jeremiah, and possibly some New Testament scriptures if we have time, that deal with the state of pastors, deal with the state of Christian leaders, and how that we can, as ministers of the gospel, get to a place where we are simply professional stooges. We're no longer men called by God to proclaim the word of God, prophets with a mouth that opens wide and delivers the voice of God, delivering the word of life and the word of God's judgment when it's due and when it's necessary. We're no longer that minister. We have become too often, the mouthpiece of the state, the whining mouth of the state. I don't want to be that anymore, folks. I'll tell you, my testimony, I left that in 1986. I was kicked out of my denomination because I would not knuckle under to church bosses who knew nothing of the Bible. They did not like it when I preached the Bible, I found out. And they even told me, "I don't care what the Bible says," was the man's quote. "I don't care what the Bible says," he said, "I know what I believe," unquote. And I said, "Well, I don't know how to respond to that, sir, because I believe what the Bible says. I don't have my own independent opinions and views. I have to go with what God said and adjust myself to His word." The word homologeo or confession. Remember Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he started a whole movement about the confessing church. Well, that's the Greek word homologeo, which means to agree with the word, to simply say what the word of God is saying, to say what the Bible says, and that's my opinion, that's my view. Yet we have a great chasm, a great division going on right now in religious circles. We're finding out who will stay and remain faithful to the Bible and who is falling away, quite frankly, from God, and it's evidenced by their falling away from His Word. This is Bruce DeLay. We're going to take a brief break, and we'll be back in just a moment on Heartland Nation, right here on WROL 950, The Spirit of Boston. This is Bruce DeLay. Let me hear from you by email. It's heartlandnationhq@gmail.com. That's heartlandnationhq@gmail.com. Hi, this is Bruce DeLay, and maybe you're familiar with Zeal products. Zeal is nutritional. Zeal is all the things that you're not getting in your daily diet. That's what you can get in Zeal. You can also get energy and weight loss. I mean, this is a great product, Zeal for Life. And my friend Nancy is the one that you need for the hookup. Go online to newspark.zealforlife.com. newspark.zealforlife.com. You'll encounter my friend Nancy. She'll take care of you and get you any of the Zeal for Life products that you need. Remember, newspark.zealforlife.com. Welcome back. This is Bruce DeLay with the Heartland Nation. You know, today we have such an inundation on the media with stories of well-known preachers wanting $65 million for a new jet from the people. They just think the people owe them that. They're supposed to pay for my new jet, I guess, and so on. I mean, just story after story, from Jimmy Swaggart to Jim Baker and to modern times, it just has become a byword in our culture that people just don't take preachers seriously hardly anymore. And sometimes I have to say, it's with good cause. And yet I know that there are many, there are thousands, tens, maybe hundreds of thousands of good Bible-believing men of God out there preaching the Word faithfully week in and week out. I count myself among your number, and I want to encourage you today that we must begin to band together. We must begin to work together and not be so divided, you know, in our little world, our little denominational world, and so forth. It was 1986 that I had already been preaching the gospel full-time for about 10 years, and I came face-to-face with a denominational church structure called a church board of elders and deacons, and quite frankly, they were just good men in the church that had been elected into those positions, and they were simply constrained by carrying out the church bylaws, no matter what the Bible said. And so when it came right down to it, I was butting heads with certain, you might say, of that number who had the real power in the church. And so as I preached the scriptures that they did not like, I read the Bible and the parts that they, you know, quite frankly, were against. They only wanted me to preach on the parts, I guess, that they liked. And so when I began to preach on church government and different things, I got met head on. And therefore, as a young preacher, you know, I met my fate. If you're a hireling, you can be a fireling. They can fire you, man. And I was fired, which was the greatest day, you know, of my ministry up to that point, because it set me free. And some of you are laboring, you know, today under tyranny. You're laboring under a denominational structure or whatever that is limiting you. I know one preacher who confessed to me, he hung his head and he said, "Do you know in my denomination," he said, "we have to turn in our sermon to a district supervisor by Wednesday so that he can approve it as to whether or not we can preach it the next Sunday. I couldn't hardly believe it. And what they do, they go through there, they check, you know, they redact whatever is not politically correct, I suppose, or religiously correct, and send it back. And he'd say, well, this one has a little too much scripture. You need to tone down the scripture. I don't know what they tell him. I could not believe he would submit to such a system. In the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 34, verse 1, we read these words. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds. Now, before I tell you what the Lord God said unto the shepherds, let me just say that today you wouldn't even get this far in the verse because people would say God doesn't speak today. God doesn't tell the prophet anything to say to the shepherds. God wouldn't speak to somebody. That's just not possible. As soon as you start believing that, when you go for the lie and the deception that God does not speak to prophets today to bring the word of the Lord to the house, to the church, to the community, to the government, whomever, then you believe God is disconnected and he doesn't have anything to say to our culture now. Now, that's very convenient if you're a shepherd and you don't want to be accountable to God in any way. It's very convenient to, ahead of time, cut off the very voice that can save and redeem the church. When Jesus, in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, it says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He wasn't knocking on the hearts of the unsaved, trying to get them born again. He was knocking on the door of a church that had kicked him out and told him he wasn't welcome there anymore. He said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in unto him and I will sup with him and him with me. That's what the church needs, is to let Jesus back in. That's what preachers need, is not be afraid to let Jesus be head of the church. It's not your church. You're not the head of the church. You're not in charge. You are simply a steward. Let Jesus back into his church and let him take the throne and sit on the throne as the head of the church, the king and the Lord that he really is. That's where you'll find fulfillment and peace, unless you have ulterior motives. This is what the voice of the Lord said to the prophet Ezekiel. He said, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus says the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Now, what are you doing feeding yourselves, but you're not feeding my sheep? It says, You eat the fat, you clothe you with wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. In other words, you take their wool, you not only don't feed them, but you shear the sheep, and you wear their wool. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed the sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty you have ruled them, not served them, ruled them. If you're a CEO of a church, if you're the big boss, you know, you're the main man, then you're not going and seeing the sick. You're not taking care of the flock. You're not personally involved. Nobody can even, you know, get close to you. They got to get through three or four secretaries. Listen, folks, I give out my card with my cell number on it to people. That is a slap in the face, believe me, in Tulsa, Oklahoma, against a bunch of preachers who the rest of the country thinks are the greatest. But I happen to know many of them are so religiously bound up in this, you know, religious structure that they can't even, you say, well, my pastor, there he is. Well, have you ever talked to him? No. Has he ever been over to your house? No. Have you ever been to his house? Well, of course not. But there he is on the Jumbotron. That's my pastor. Have you ever spoken to him? No. Does he know your name? No, he doesn't. He's my CEO and not really my pastor. That's the true nature of the modern religious church. It says here in verse 5, the sheep were scattered because there is no shepherd. They had became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. People in your church are having problems and you don't even know. I mean, you don't care. Let's face it, you could care less, or you would be in a position to know what they're going through. You've isolated yourself. Come on, get among the sheep, shepherd. unless you want these words, the word of the Lord, to apply to you as an evil shepherd. He said, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Now, I want to tell you, the people in our church, they have been, when we started this church, it was basically gathering up a lot of the people who had been through problems, church wars, situations. They've seen it all, been through it all, and I was privileged to work with God, and His Spirit just gathered these people up and said, let's try again. We do love God. We love the church. We just don't want to go through all that heartache, and so I've tried to provide a place because no one's going after the sheep. No one's gathering up those that God loves. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 7, verse 8, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became meat to every beast, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, he says, I am against the shepherds. I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Look, that cushy job that you enjoy as the pastor, getting those tithes and offerings rolling in, it's not automatic, guys. God can take that away from you. God gave, He can take it away. And if you have to play golf every Monday morning to get over the nervousness of preaching on Sunday, guess what? God can, He'll be glad to take that off your hands, all that pressure and nervousness. He says, I will cause them to cease from feeding the flock, neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, for I will deliver my flock from out of their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. So when he talks about the beasts of the field, he's talking about the shepherds who won't feed the flock. They're actually devouring their own flock. He says, I, the Lord, even I'll search for my sheep and I will seek them out. He'll do it himself. Now, the prophet Jeremiah has a very similar passage in Jeremiah 23. I want to read just a shorter passage of that to you, because I'm not just making this stuff up. I'm not just hating on the megachurch or whatever. I'm trying to get pastors to be the men of God that God called them to be, and to not be controlled by a system, not be controlled by the perception of your peers who think, well, I got to dress a certain way, I got to be a certain way, I have to buy the right books, I have to mention the right guy, I have to have the right guys in to speak at my church so that everybody will see I'm in the club and I'll be accepted, I'll be validated. Listen, look, you only need the validation of your God. He'll say one day, if you're faithful, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's all you need, is your Father's approval, not a system's approval, a denomination's approval, your peer's approval. You just need God. Paul said, I preach to please God, not men. I preach because God tests my heart. Men don't test my heart. I preach to please God. Here's what the prophet Jeremiah said, verse 1 of chapter 33. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my flock, you've scattered my flock, you've driven them away, you've not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I've driven them, and I'll bring them again unto their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I'll set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. God says he'll raise up and set over them some other shepherds. Today, I know preachers who are doing other things. They're selling insurance. They're selling cars. They're doing something. I mean, they have to do something, but they've lost what they once had because they were unfaithful many times. Now, sometimes the reason they are out there doing other things than what they were called to do is because they got beat up by a religious system. I know that. I know there are some that way. It's not just all out there because of unfaithfulness. But I'll tell you, the hallmarks of it is, number one, when you begin to get away from the Word of God, you start preaching out of some man's book you bought at the Christian bookstore instead of out of God's book. When you start, you know, repeating the platitudes of some philosophers and so forth instead of repeating the Word of God, quoting the Scriptures from the pulpit. That's the beginning. That's one of the hallmarks. And also when you distance yourself from the flock. You know, way back, in the mid-70s, when I was in college, Bible college, they told me one day, I was in this class and they had in a special guy. He was one of the pastors of one of the first mega churches. You know, mega churches are kind of a new phenomena in America. And back in the 70s, we were told that this is what you want to achieve. This is the pinnacle. And so they had one of these pastors of a, I guess, almost the first mega church in America to come in and tell us, you know, how to do it. Give us the pattern. Look, the pattern's in the Bible of what we're supposed to do. It's not from some guy who's grown his church to a great number because he has compromised the Word of God. But anyway, this guy says to us, he says, you have to, and this is an older man with you know, a very expensive suit on and nicely combed hair, very nice haircut, talking to a bunch of young men. And he looks very distinguished. He looks like, this is where I want my life to be, you know, in 30 years or so. And he says to us that you have to keep your, quote, professional distance, unquote, from the people. Well, I was just kind of hard-headed as I am now. I raised my hand and I said, did Jesus keep his professional distance from the people in the Gospels? And he kind of harumphed, you know, and gave some, you know, long answer that didn't even answer the question. Well, after the class, my professor called me aside and jumped all over me. How dare I, you know, speak to this distinguished guest and ask him a question like that? I guess that was one of my beginning wake-up calls to the condition of colleges and churches and the American pulpit is they're out to lunch, man. They've made a profession out of it. They've made a job out of it. You don't have to be called anymore. You just have to go get a degree and then apply for the job. Hello? And then you sign a contract to be their pastor. All of these things are not in the Bible, brother. And if you find yourself bound up denominational system or even an independent system like something like this, I urge you, I beseech you, deliver yourself today. Tell the Lord in prayer. How do I do that? You know, what do I do first? Well, tell the Lord in prayer, I repent of being connected to this. God, I want to be your man. If you never really called me and I just got into this because it looked like a good job to do, then Father, I'll get in a support role somewhere. I'll do whatever I need to do to support your kingdom and be there. But maybe I'm not supposed to be in the pulpit. Maybe I haven't ever really been called. And if I have been, Father, you know, confirm that to me and then give me the grace and the strength to break out and do something for you instead of to perpetuate this religious structure. Now, that's how it starts. I'll just tell you, is alone with God in prayer. When you pour your heart out to God, and especially if you've been at it a while and you have to admit, you know, I've been climbing the ladder all these years and I got to the top and found out it was leaning against the wrong wall. That's a tough thing for a man to admit. But the sooner you admit it and quit it, the sooner you can be in a place of fulfillment and joy doing your Father's will. You know, Jesus said, I have meat to drink and drink to drink that you don't even know. My meat is to do the will of my Father. Wouldn't you like to know that you're doing the will of your Father today and not just perpetuating a religious system? Men of God, stand up on your feet and stand up and tell the truth and then get on your knees and get right with God and ask God, Lord, I'm willing to walk away unless you give me a place in your kingdom to serve. If you'll stay that way with God every day, you'll stay humble before God. I'll tell you, he will use you. You'll be a vessel unto honor, meet for the master's use. You'll be the kind of man of God that he can take and do something with. Because it's only these kind of men in this hour, men that are not afraid of the faces of other men, men that are not afraid that the board is going to cut me off, or that the board is going to tell me I can't preach on this, or that the board is going to, tell me I have to move out of the parsonage or whatever. Look, get out of the parsonage. Get your own place. Do whatever it takes to do that. Work a second job, whatever you have to do, to not be under the control of a religious system, many of the leaders of which don't even know God and certainly don't know his word. For them to perpetuate that system only shows they simply are ignorant of God's word. So, here we are, talking liberty. You know, you can proclaim liberty from the pulpit to other people, but if you're in bondage, if the messenger is bound up in religious bondage, how can you proclaim liberty to the captives? That's a good question, isn't it? And thank God I answered mine years ago, and I continue to have to answer it and stay true to that point on the compass that is true north. Every day I got to adjust my direction and get right back and zero in on the track straight toward him. And every man has to do that when we serve God. But I'll tell you, it took a big adjustment in the first place. It was Father's Day, believe it or not, Father's Day, ironically, I think prophetically significant to my life, Father's Day 1986, when I got the heave-ho from the denomination. And it was so funny because I thought my world had come to an end. I had a brand new baby, our second child, and I was thinking, man, my wife is going to hate me because, I have no way to provide for her. Well, little did I know, yeah, I could dig a ditch. That's right. I can deliver a pizza. I can do whatever it takes to get some money. And at the same time, God can be humbling me and breaking me down to get me out of my religious arrogance and to a place where I'm usable again. That's what he had to do with me. You know, cleaning off other men's golf clubs in the golf shop, taking tips for getting their range balls in a bucket and putting them on their golf cart. Listen, I've done it all. I've done all kinds of menial tasks, mowing yards and whatever it took. But folks, that's because I prize and I esteem the calling of God. And in those times when you have to make an adjustment, you have to pay the price and take up the cross and follow him, listen, God will not leave you hanging. God will not leave you in that place forever. He'll give you a place to serve him if you'll let him, mold you and make you as the potter on the wheel and shape you the way he wants you to be. That's what it's going to take. And you say, well, I'm too old for that. Well, you're too old to obey the scriptures? Well, I've been doing this too long. I have too much to lose. You know, he said, count the cost, not the asset. Count the cost. Pay the price to follow him. Those fishermen left their nets. They walked away. They left their boats. That tax collector walked away from a not only a job, a well-paying job, but a connection to the ruling class through the Romans. Look, there's nothing that's worth hanging on to if it keeps you from following Christ and from doing the very thing that he has called you to do in the earth while you're here, breathing the air and walking on the earth. As I wind the show down today, I want to read to you from John chapter 10. And I want to say that the times that are coming, the difficult times in America that are coming ahead, will separate the hirelings from those who are called of God. Because the hirelings won't stick around and endure the things that must be endured to preach the gospel. This is John chapter 10 and verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. If you're a hireling today, I want to say you can be a fireling. If they hired you, they can fire you. And so you're going to have to deal with that issue. Because sometimes God wants you to preach things that will probably get you fired if you're in that system. And which one are you going to be faithful to? Now, you got to deliver yourself from a system in which you're a hireling. Unless you are a hireling at heart, and that's really who you are, in that case, you need to get out of the pulpit. You need to get out of the ministry and go do something else that is, you know, more in line with what's in your heart. That's just straight talk. Come on. Because shepherds are required to give their life for the sheep. Whether you're doing that in life, giving your life through living it for them, or possibly even one day giving your life through dying, physically dying for them, that they may walk in liberty, that they might have life because you are willing to die for them. Well, this is Bruce DeLay. We've ran out of time. This is the Heartland Nation program, Tuesday nights here on WROL. This podcast can be found by going to Facebook and typing in Heartland Nation. If you'd like your preacher to hear this, go to Heartland Nation. Go to the section on the left that's about Heartland Nation, and you'll find a link to our podcast there. And it'll be up on the internet probably by the time this airs on the radio. God bless you. Thank you so much, Boston, for listening. I hope this has been a stirring message tonight. And we'll see you next Tuesday right here on WROL 950, The Spirit of Boston.
Now there's kids that can't pray in school, $100 tanks of gas. I can tell you right now, this country ain't supposed to be like that.
This is Bruce DeLay. Okay, I finally broke down. You can find me now on Facebook. Join us at Heartland Nation. Man, I'm on Facebook.
Hi, this is Bruce DeLay, and maybe you're familiar with Zeal products. Zeal is nutritional. Zeal is all the things that you're not getting in your daily diet. That's what you can get in Zeal. You can also get energy and weight loss. I mean, this is a great product, Zeal for Life, and my friend Nancy is the one that you need for the hookup. Go online to newspark.zealforlife.com, newspark.zealforlife.com. You'll encounter my friend Nancy. She'll take care of you and get you any of the Zeal for Life products that you need. Remember, newspark.zealforlife.com.
Bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes. Bring out the people who are deaf, even though they think their hearing's fine. All of the nations are gathering together in order that the people may be assembled as one, yet who can declare and proclaim the former thing? For since we are precious in his sight, he has given someone else in exchange for our lives, and he's gathering together from the north, south, and west, his sons and his daughters, and
you're listening to the Reclaiming America for Christ radio network on WROL AM 950. At 9 o'clock is the latest news and prophecy with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Prophecy Today. At 9:15 is Science, Scripture, and Salvation with Dr. Henry Morris. And at 9:30 is the John Ankerberg Show.